for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, November the 29th, 2002. Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campground. Clement Humbard of Hot Springs, Arkansas.
Since the beginning of time until this present moment, God has revealed Himself more and more. The revelation of God is never in reverse. Any capacity that God reveals Himself in, He is that and does that from that moment on. The revelation of God is progressive. The revelation of God is accumulative. The revelation of God is eternal. God has revealed Himself as a loving God, an all-powerful God, a God of creation, a God of revelation, a God of salvation. God is unlimited by time, space, or natural laws. If there's one thing that God cannot do, you have destroyed the very concept of God. He is not God at all. The God that you and I serve is all-powerful. Our God can do anything.
Amen.
Now, in this revelation of God, there is no great move of God without a revelation of God. You would not be saved if the Holy Spirit and the Word of God did not reveal Christ as Savior to you. You would never experience healing if it was not revealed to you. It wasn't accidental. You would never be delivered if deliverance revelation was never understood by you. Every great work of God is first not what God does, but who God is. Now, the greatest revelation of God is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God for all of the wonderful truth of God. I thank God for the blessed Holy Spirit, the Comforter that has come to endue us with power from on high and teach us all things. But let me tell you, the greatest revelation of God is God manifest in the flesh when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the lily of the valley, the bright and the morning star, the ever-perfect one, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the great I am, the miracle worker, the great physician, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, walked among men. The Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen. Thank you, Lord. Hide our lives behind the cross of Christ, and after this service tonight, grant us this miracle. May no man be seen except that lowly Nazarene. No voice heard except that still small voice that leads men back to the fold of God. Reach that soul nearest eternity without God that might be in our midst. If there be a prodigal son or daughter, my God, not at the end of the service, but right now, may they just say yes to Jesus.
Amen.
May they say, Lord, I'm coming back. I surrender all. If there's a person here that is discouraged, we pray that You'll lift them up and press them to Thy bosom. May they feel God's power. The weak, may they feel the strength of Almighty God. The weary, may they feel the quickening resurrection in life, I pray. I ask it through the love of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we'll be careful to give Thee all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Amen. Thank you. May be seated.
Amen.
I've done my homework. No one can convince me in this place that we, as the body of Christ, members of that body of Christ, purchased by His own precious, incorruptible blood, are just to hold our own and hold the fort and keep lockstep in our religious belief and actions. And finally, as the devil and the Antichrist knocks the front door down, a few little widow women and one-eyed men will be hid away in a basement somewhere, and they'll be snatched by the nape of their neck or by their hair, and out they go in a rapture. I'm not looking for the rapture, but listen, all of us better be sure we're ready to live, ready to die, ready for tribulation, or ready for the rapture. Now, if those four things, then you're ready. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. I don't believe we're ready to be raptured. There's too much yet to be done. There are too many unfulfilled scriptures in God's Word. What about Christ's unanswered prayer? He prayed it five times in John the 17th chapter. Father, I pray that they might be one, even as you and I are one. Father, I pray that they might be one in us. Father, I pray that they might be one with one another. Father, He looked up and prayed. Did you ever pray with your eyes open? I've tried to teach the church on four continents to pray part of the time with your eyes open. That's scriptural. That's biblical. That's like Jesus' prayer. You can look up and pray.
Praise the Lord.
Father, I pray that they might be one in perfection. Oh, none of us are perfect, Brother Clem. I get so sick and tired of the church talking like the world. Why did Jesus say, be ye perfect if your Father in heaven is perfect, if there's not perfection for the saints? Now, the earthly explanation of perfection is one thing. The scriptural definition of perfection is another thing. Perfection in the Word of God means mature. Quit trying to be a little ball bag, throwing a little infant, throwing a tantrum when you don't get your way, blowing a fuse, flying off the handle. It said, be perfect, be mature. We'll say about a child, oh, what a lovely personality, that's a perfect child. Now, if you'd follow that child 24 hours a day, we'd say, if I ever saw a perfect child, that's a perfect child. And I want to tell you, if you want a little sugar tit, no, God bless me, bless me, bless me, my thoughts, my this, my that. You know, oh, boy, I ought have brought the notes and stuck with them. I want to tell you, infancy, it's me, my, you're wrapped up in self. I have Christians, even ministers, say, I want to talk with you privately. You know, old self gets in the way, the old man. I say, get saved. What do you mean? I'm saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah, 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 this, that, and the other. I'm a prophet of God. I'm saved. I say, wait a minute. Now, look. If you're me, my blessing, in maturity, always talking about my healing, my feeling, my words. I gave him a piece of my mind. That's why you're losing your mind, getting pieces of it away. An infant, a spoiled brat infant, thinks the whole world circulating around them and everything is me, my. So he said, Father, I pray that they'll get out of that little infancy and they'll become perfect, they'll become mature. You're thinking of the kingdom of God more than you are yourself. You know, I lived 40 years out on the battlefront in Christianity. I'm still out there, but I lived 40 years in almost what you call big time religion. That's not, to me, it's not big shot religion. It was battle 24 hours a day. But I want to tell you something. I had 35, 40 years in my life. I never asked God
for anything for myself. Not one thing. I start off as a young preacher, and there in Matthew it said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." What things? Go back a little bit, and He said, "Clothes that you wear,
right.
Food that you eat,
right.
Shoes on your feet."
Amen.
So these Christians, you know, Father, I pray that they might be one and we're not one. Father, I pray that they might be perfect. Now that perfection, one thing is maturity. Everybody understand that? I ought not to dwell on it any longer. I'm giving this audience credit. I think most of you, if you didn't have stage fright, could get up here and preach. And you'd do probably a pretty good job of it. So I'm giving you credit to know God's Word and something of spiritual truths in God's Word. Then He said, "Father, not only they be perfect, and one is mature, and that other word for perfection used in the New Testament comes from a Greek word that means joint. You're fitly jointed together." See, if I had an arm reaching out of the middle of my back, I'm not fitly joined together. See, if I had a wrist and a hand off the side of my head, I'm not fitly joined together. One perfection is you know who you are, God knows who you are, and you are in the body of Christ where God put you.
Amen.
I said to some Christian about 3 weeks ago, and it's so simple, but what a truth. Who we think we are, who our neighbors and relatives think we are, and who God knows we are usually three different things. Perfection. Is maturity, and perfection is you fit in the body of Christ. Now you might have an awful time fitting into organized religion.
Amen.
I find people all across our nation who are not goofballs, they're not super critics. Even lovely families, they try to worship with other people. They don't go to criticize the minister, the song leader. They go to worship God, but they just don't quite fit in. You know, God has something better for us. If all of us were walking in the light as He is in the light, we'd have perfect fellowship. And the oddest thing, I go down to the First Baptist and I worship with them and I feel right at home. In the last 10 days, I've worshiped with the Methodist and I felt right at home. Why, Brother Clem. Well, up at Williamsburg, I worshiped with the Presbyterians and I felt right at home. In Columbia, the only way that we could witness was going to an army base and being the Catholic Mass, and I went there and I felt perfectly at home. Father, I pray that they might be one. Do you believe God the Father is going to answer Jesus Christ the Son's prayer? Do you believe it? Then last of all, He said, "Father, I pray that they'll share in the glory." With hallelujah, Brother Clem, someday it'll be glory by and by. He's talking about a glory now, not by and by. The glory is going to be shared. See, I said I've done my homework. I do not believe God is through with the church. And I do not believe that all of the Scripture has been fulfilled.
Right.
I believe that God has something beyond what any of us can even fathom, imagine. It's beyond our wildest spiritual dreams. I believe that's right ahead. I believe that God's Holy Spirit is going to visit this world one more time. And I believe it'll be the greatest move of God. It'll be the former and the latter rain as prophesied by Joel in the same month. The latter rain is 7 times more powerful than the former rain. 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost. You and I'll see 21,000 saved in one day. You talk about Jesus raised the dead at least 3 different times. The dead will be raised and brought back to life again. Whatever God's done, He's still big enough to do it again. Now, there was a man in the New Testament that obeyed God. Philip had a citywide revival. Then he went out in the desert. Now today we'd organize a party and say, boy, this is great. You'll get an evangelistic team and we're going up to Nablus. No, God's Spirit said, go out in the desert. I've got one man I want you to witness to out there. He obeyed God. He won the eunuch, baptized the eunuch, and the Bible said the Spirit of God caught him away and he appeared in a city, I believe it's about 26 miles away. That is this side of the cross.
Yes.
That is this side of the day of Pentecost.
Right.
Translation by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God.
Yes.
What business are you of yours or mine when we start doubting? God in these last days can let a minister preach in America Sunday morning, follow the sun, preach in Korea, preach in India, preach in the Midwest, the Mideast, preach in Europe, and be back here for night service the same Sunday. Now, I have made a little statement a little while ago, and I want to emphasize this. You and I always want God to move. How many like the Lord, if I can use the expression, to move in your next step of faith or obedience? You want the Lord to move. Now, see, we've wasted 400 years since the Reformation. Hebrews 11:6 said, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Is that true? Said, he that cometh to God must believe God can do miracles. No. God can raise the dead. No. Didn't say that. God can heal. No. It said, he that cometh to God must believe that God is. He is. He is the great I Am. You must believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. This is always the order. You can beg God, beg God, beg God, beg God for a need. Maybe you can pray through, maybe you can't. But if you'll glorify God and praise Him, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, all at once you have a revelation hit you, and usually it's beyond words, and what you know, you have to know that you know, you'll say it's a witness of the Spirit. It comes from a fresh new revelation you have of God. God is not going to visit this world again. You say, well, I'm praying for another Pentecost. I'm not. God's never done the same thing twice in exactly the same way in the same place. See, we don't know everything about God yet. We must believe that God is. Then, see, every great move of God is from a fresh new revelation of the character of God. Now, that new, I use the word new, and in the Bible, especially New Testament, K-A-I-N-O-S, it means refresh. God is, God ever for shall be, but to us, that is new, in a new dimension, a new way. Now, I said we've wasted 400 years since the Reformation, and that is because we've been telling the church what God can do. We ought to got that thing settled a long time ago and keep it settled. We ought to tell the world what God can do and tell the Christian who God is and who you are in Christ.
Amen.
Thank you. Sound like two or three of us are still here.
Amen.
Every great mover. Let's use right hurriedly. Look here. A little over 400 years ago, the whole world was coming out of the Dark Ages. Roman Catholicism, this is history. Roman Catholicism had brought 1,000 years of Dark Ages. And Martin Luther and many, many others, but that name is more familiar. They were seeking God to be righteous. What can I do to be righteous? He went to Rome, went to Vatican. He climbed the steps. He kissed statue St. Peter's toe. He kissed the Pope's ring, all the rest. He did the Hail Marys. Nothing happened. But he got in God's Word. Did you know it's illegal all over the world during the Dark Ages to own the Scriptures or read the Scriptures? You had to be an educated man and have special permission to go into a church and read the Scriptures or touch them. But these men started studying God's Word, and it said the just shall live by faith. But that didn't bring the Reformation. The Reformation came, how can I be made righteous? Righteous as He is righteous. And he says, seek, and guess what? God revealed Himself and said, I'm a righteous God. Oh, God, I know that. See, you'll never be righteous unless you dwell with your mind and your soul seeking God and His righteousness. That's where it starts. Who God is. So, he wanted to be righteous. And the only way is by faith. It brought in the Reformation. Like 200 years later, God said, I'm holy. He's always been holy. But he said, be ye holy for I'm holy. The Wesley brothers, John, Charles Wesley, and many others started in Oxford, believe it or not. Small prayer group. Every great move of the Spirit is started with a handful of people who got broken before God. They weren't all falling on the floor, signs, wonders, and miracles, and dancing around. They became melted and broken before God. I saw that in the camp one time. I believe you were in California, but on one Sunday morning. Bob, you remember we had a service. It was right on the verge of a real revival of God. Nobody was steering. Hey, you were here that morning. I remember you walked up this aisle, no one asked you to, and you took the microphone out of my hand and you stood there weeping before Jesus. No one said, who's next? Listen. I'll tell you, you can't hoop it up and beg it down. But we came melted before God. Now, Charles and John Wesley and these others, we want to be holy. The great Wesleyan revival, the holiness revival came from a revelation of God is holy. The Protestant Reformation, God is righteous. Then at the turn of the last century, and right here in Hot Springs, 1914, but there was Azusa Street out there, and then the great camp meeting in California that, oh my, you could get lost in the tent city. People were there from all over the world. Then in Malvern, Arkansas, 400 ministers, and then in Hot Springs at Whittington Park, and there's a plaque up near the Arlington Hotel that says the Assembly of God religious organization was organized in the Apollo Theater near here after a great camp meeting in Whittington Park. My dad, as a young minister, was in that camp meeting, and he's in the founder's picture. When they had those 7 or 8 men, the little tall fellow and the youngest guy, that was my father. Preached the gospel over 50 years before God took him home. But now, I've heard dear men like the late C.M. Ward, and God bless him. I respect C.M. Ward. I preached for him when he's pastor out in Bakersfield, California, and I think he's one of the great preachers of the last 100 years. I really do. I heard him on TV, and he'd say, "Now, after the turn of the century, we started having these gifts of the Spirit and miracles and healings, and that brought the Pentecost revival." See, we always get the cart before the horse. The Pentecostal revival wasn't brought by signs, wonders, and miracles and some people talking in tongues. That didn't bring the Pentecostal revival. Well, Brother Clem, I thought it did. Well, just keep your shirt on a minute. Every great move of the Spirit begins with God. Is that right? And God reveals Himself in some capacity. God said 400 years ago, "I'm a righteous God." Over 200 years ago, "I'm a holy God." During the end of the, about 100 years ago, at the turn of the century, God said, "I am God the Holy Spirit." He's always been the Spirit. But the Pentecost revival didn't come from signs, wonders, and miracles. It came from a revelation of Almighty God. And then from that is produced the signs, wonders, and miracles. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now you get where I'm coming from. Now the Church of Jesus Christ, instead of seeking some new blessing, we need a fresh new revelation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's where we are today. All right. In Zechariah, the 6th chapter, in verse 12, the middle of the verse, Zechariah 6:12. "Behold the man whose name is the branch." Did you notice that all of those letters are capitalized? Branch. Read Isaiah the 11th chapter. "There shall come a branch out of the root of stem of Jesse, and the Spirit of God shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of faith, and the Spirit of love." All right, one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is the branch. Now, you Bible scholars, I'm not going to do your homework for you. It said, "Behold the man whose name is the capital B, capital R, capital A, capital N, capital H." Branch. Everybody say branch. Now, if you study, you'll find out that this is in four capacities from the old Bible. Number one, He is the branch Emmanuel. What does that mean? What is it? God with us. It's an odd thing, but sometimes in the Hebrew Bible, Emmanuel and the meaning of Shekinah is the same word. I'll tell you why if I don't forget. All right, Emmanuel. God is with us. Emmanuel, the universal presence of the branch Emmanuel, is everywhere. The psalmist said, "If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and soar out into the great beyond, thou art there." You can't get away from the universal presence of Emmanuel, God, the branch.
Amen.
He's there. He's there before you were there, and He'll be there after you are there. Now, the universal presence of the branch Emmanuel is every place. But wait a minute. The manifest presence, the second thing, is the manifest presence of the branch. Well, this is easy. You know that where people have faith and believe, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. The manifest presence of the branch, God, Emmanuel, when He performs something for human beings, it's because somebody is believing, and that brings a manifestation of the branch in their life or in a circumstance or so forth. Amen? Now, the third presence of Emmanuel, God is with us, is not only universal and the manifest presence of God, but the third way is the Shekinah, the glory. All right, it said, "Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The branch, Emmanuel. Number two, the branch, the suffering Savior. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of peace upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him, Isaiah 53, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. We turned our face away from him. You Bible scholars, if you want to study about the branch, you'll find out, run your references, you'll find out. He is Emmanuel. He is the suffering servant. And I mentioned last night very briefly that some people say, bless God, we're not servants, we're heirs and joint heirs of the Lord. You're all mixed up. Paul opened most of his epistles saying, Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a love slave.
Amen. That's true.
Peter, James, and John said, we're slaves of the Lord. See, there's servanthood. That's the foundation. Then from that, Jesus said, I call you friends. Then from that, he said, oh, I'll call you brothers. Then from that, heirs and joint heirs. But you're a joint heir because you're an heir. You're an heir because you are a brother or sister. You're a brother or sister because you're a friend. You're a friend because you're a servant. And if you knock out the foundation stone of a servant, all the rest will topple and you're just a bag of hot air. To serve God means we're a servant of the Lord.
That's right.
So the suffering servant. I had an impression maybe early, and I tried to circ out spirit. I thought, I'll just take the one thing, a suffering servant, and speak on Jesus tonight. But everything I'm saying is on Jesus.
That's right.
He's a suffering servant. Get alone and read 19th chapter of John, if you haven't lately, and ponder it over sentence by sentence, and let it break your heart. The inhumane treatment of human beings to our Lord Jesus Christ, and led like a lamb to the slaughter, and opened not his mouth. Now the branch is Emmanuel. Amen? The branch is the suffering servant. Amen?
Amen?
Then you'll find in your study that the branch is the Messiah. I would to God that our English Bibles had always translated where it says Lord Jesus Christ, New Testament, the Lord Jesus Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. And there's a lot of misunderstanding today. People will say, well, someday the Jews, I don't even use that term, I use Hebrews. But they'll say the Jews, they're going to accept their Messiah. They've already denied him, honey bunch. They've already denied him. How many times do we get to deny him? Then the whole evangelical world, Pentecostal world, says, someday he's coming back as Messiah. He's already come to this earth as Messiah. Wake up. You said, but the Jews didn't receive him. They didn't receive him as Savior. He's still Savior.
Amen.
Millions of people didn't receive him and still haven't received him as Savior. And he's still the Savior.
Amen.
Doesn't make any difference whether they believe or you or I believe. He is the Christ, the Son of God. He declares that he is the Christ. All through the New Testament. So go through your New Testament and remind yourself, if you mark in your Testament, mark under it and put Messiah every place it says Christ.
Amen.
That's exactly what it means. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of God. All right. So he is Emmanuel, the branch. He is the suffering Savior. He is Messiah right presently. Are y'all still with me?
Amen.
Well, you may not believe it, but get in the Word of God and see if this little fellow's not telling you the truth. Then, he is the king priest. They always go together like a two-sided coin. Don't what God has put together, let no man put asunder. They'll say, everybody says, well, Hebrews 7:25, he ever lived to make intercession for us. We have a high priest seated at the right hand of God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And someday he's coming back as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's already the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You better wake up. Get shaken out of that old religious tradition that you're in. You're dishonoring him. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And I said the two goes together. Look here. This one scripture. He shall bear the glory, verse 13, and shall sit and rule upon his throne and shall be a priest upon his throne. It's the Melchizedek priesthood. King and priest. Melchizedek, the word means King of Righteousness. The word itself tells what the interpretation. So he is the righteous King Priest. And as long as he is our high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When he comes back in the book of Revelation, it's already written, King of Kings. Nobody's writing it there. It's already written on him. All of these things will be amplified and magnified out there in the future. But don't strip him the branch of him being Emmanuel, God manifest in the flesh, John 1:14. Don't strip him of being the Savior that died for the sins of the world, the branch, the suffering Savior. Don't strip him of his Messiahhood that he is and was and forever shall be the Messiah, the anointed of Almighty God. And don't strip him of his king priesthood, his kingship and his priesthood that always, like I said, go together, and they are one. Everybody understand?
Amen.
Praise God. Now this scripture says this: he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Verse 13 again states it, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, to the Hebrew mind, there's been, I understand, three temples. There's Solomon's temple, because in the wilderness there's a tabernacle, type and antitype and so forth, which we can't dwell on tonight. But there's Solomon's temple. The glory filled that temple. Then there was in Haggai, in the book of Ezra, there was Zerubbabel's temple. And then, in Jesus' day, there was Herod's temple. Go back from Zechariah just to Haggai, and it's the second chapter. And he said this, I'll shake the heavens, verse 6, and earth and sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, if you read this scripture and study of that in other places in the Word of God, you'll find that a remnant came out of Babylon and they're going to rebuild the temple. And here in this prophetic book, he speaks, and a little bit earlier he asks, are there any old people here in the crowd that saw Solomon's temple. And as he announced this, the older people, the Bible said, they wept. Because Solomon, David wanted to build a house, not for the Lord. You can't do that. No one's ever built a church for the Lord.
Amen.
No one's ever built a temple for the Lord. You better read your Bible. I'm not trying to get technical. I'm not trying to... It said David wanted to build a house for the name of the Lord.
That's right.
World of difference.
Because right.
God said, I inhabit eternity. Where's the house that you'll build me? Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. And you're going to build a house for me, Almighty God. You can't build a house for Almighty God.
Right.
No one ever did and no one ever will. Except the branch. The Bible said David wanted to build a house for the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And the Bible says very plainly, David wanted to build for the name of the Lord and said Solomon built a temple for the name of the Lord.
Amen.
I'm going to shock you a little more. Most of you probably hate my guts already, so I just will to go ahead. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is never going to sit upon David's throne.
Amen.
David don't have a throne. He never did. Go and read and study the Scriptures, and it says that God said, temporarily, I'm the king, but you begged, and I gave you Saul, and made shipwreck of that, and now, to my servant David, I will let him sit upon the throne of the Lord. It was God's throne in the beginning. David barred it a few years.
Amen.
And you say, but the Bible said, and prophecy, he'll sit upon his father David. Yes. Look, this chair belongs to me here.
Mm-hmm.
Say, I bought it and my name's on it. Now, he's going to get out of that chair and I'm going to sit on it. I'm going to sit in Bob's chair.
Mm-hmm.
Predecessor, not possessor. Predecessor, not possessor. Go and study your Bible. Throw the books and tapes away and get in the Word of God. They built a house for the name of the Lord our God. Why? Because God in the wilderness experience said, look, if you will make a tabernacle according to the pattern, and you'll dress the high priest like this and that and the other, you'll do all this, overlay it with gold and so forth and so on, the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubims. I'll meet you in a limited way there.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're getting somewhere. Where God meets is the Shekinah glory.
That's right.
So, God met them. That censer representing praise. He goes through, the high priest goes through the veil, and guess what? That sweet smelling incense is turned into white lightning in the holiest of holies. God is lightning, in him is no darkness. So Solomon, later he builds the big temple, and they get a program. Boy, how people like programs. We lost Delcy, her dear mother, early in the year. And when I got up there to Paris, I guess we drove the funeral directors wild. They said, what's the program? What's the program? What's the program? So Solomon had a big program. He put 3,000 priests in white linen. Boy, now everybody, let's practice this. The march is going to happen, this and that and the other. And zoom! The Shekinah glory filled the tabernacle and all of them fell flat.
Hallelujah.
They said, let's try this again. And they got reorganized and they blow the trumpets and they start again. And the Shekinah glory fills the place like smoke and they couldn't even get in. They couldn't even get in. They couldn't even get in. Boy, we need more of those supernatural works of Almighty God. out here at Piercy, Arkansas. My dad was preaching when I was a young kid, and he's preaching only, is there a literal hell? And there's three boys out leaning against a red oak sapling. They're little, is it the Methodist Church out there in Piercy, Arkansas? Where are you? Inez knows what I'm talking about, because her family had the post office and the general store out there many years ago. But I want to tell you something. Those boys were mocking. They'd laugh. Oh, someone say amen. They'd say, amen. And laugh. Teenage boys. My guy just preaching on the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and one of those guys grabbed around that tree, and then he put his legs around it. He said, I'm falling in hell, help me. And the other boys thought he's still putting on the act and said, yeah, we're falling in hell, somebody help us. He said, boys, I mean it, help me, help me. And he wrapped his legs and arms around, and he hadn't been drinking.
Ghost conviction. My dad had to leave the pulpit and go out there and pray that teenager loose. The other boys ran on out in the woods, but prayed that and brought him into the altar, and he's glorious to see you that night. Boy, we had Methodist women shouting their old bonnets off that night, because God not only saved him, but a lot of others. Now the Shekinah glory was in that tabernacle. Now we get up to this one in Haggai.
And the old people wept, because here they'd scooped up stones, knocked mortar off of them, and they tried to build a house again for the name of God. And if you'd seen what the glory days were 70 years before that, and then you see this little stone chicken coop that they have built. But the Spirit of God comes on of Haggai, and what does he say? He says this, ah, God says, I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake all nations. And now he gets, you know, the prophetic word almost always uses a local situation, and then it puts a great universal truth out there in the future. So he says, I'm going to shake them. And what's going to happen? I will fill this house with glory. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine. And he said, the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. Did you not know the Bible says that all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord our God in prophecy? I have a list of scriptures here, and it gives about 10 or 12 that said, whosoever will shall be saved. And the salvation is to all. Is that true? And the Bible said the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is to all. I'll pour my Spirit upon all flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Then the Word of God says that the glory of God shall be revealed and cover the earth like the water covers the sea. Did you hear it? Not over there, as I said earlier, but presently the glory of God is going to be seen upon this earth. Now, wait a minute. Some of you say, well, bless God, Brother Clem. I went over here to so-and-so or something. I went over to this auditorium, St. Louis or Dallas or Tulsa, and boy, we just, the glory of God came down. Which glory are you talking about?
Come on now.
I don't have time, but there's the glory of the Son, which is glorious. There's the glory of the Spirit, which is glorious. But the Shekinah glory is the glory of the Father.
Amen.
The only way the glory will be greater, it's going to be the glory of the Father. Not Emmanuel universally, not Emmanuel in manifestation by faith, but Emmanuel's divine presence upon this earth. And where God the Father is, there is the Shekinah glory. How many are saved?
Amen.
The Bible says you have the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. Say, God the Son. That's wonderful. Most wonderful, glorious thing that ever happened to you is be made a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're born again. You're saved. You're taken out of the kingdom of the devil, placed in the kingdom of his dear Son. Taken out of darkness into light. That's glorious. You have Jesus Christ, God the Son. But when you're saved, you only have the Holy Spirit and God the Father in, by, and through the Son. Every saved person has the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit giving you Zoe life, or you wouldn't be saved. But every saved person doesn't have the baptism or dunamis power of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's a different situation.
Right.
All right. So, now how many have been filled with the Spirit? Let me see. Okay. Now, when you're filled with the Spirit, you have God the Son, and you have God the Holy Spirit. Right? And you have the Father through, by, and in the Son and the Spirit. Because he that hath the Son hath the Father. That means God is your Father. But wait a minute. When this thing began in the Garden of Eden, where was God? He created man. He's with man. For salvation to be 100% complete, God the Father has got to come back and dwell on this earth with men. Now, when God the Father's dwelling with men, we have the Shekinah glory. Not the glory just of the Son and the glory of the Spirit, but we have the glory of the Father, the Shekinah glory. Are you still with me? All right. Those who are saved and filled with the Spirit, they belong to the body of Christ.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.